Give us grace, O Lord, not only to hear your word with our ears, but also to receive it into our hearts and to show it forth in our lives for the glory of your great name. Amen. Why are we here? That's the question we've been asking over the last 3 weeks here at St. Mark's. What is our purpose in being here at St. Mark's, Darling Point? And over the last 3 weeks, if you haven't been here, you can catch the sermons on the internet, on the website. We've heard that we are here to love one another, to serve the city, and to share Christ. To love one another, to serve the city, that was last week, and today we're going to hear that it is our purpose to share Christ. We are here to share Jesus Christ, to tell people the good news about Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Now, this is nothing new for a Christian church. It's been part of the Christian DNA since the very beginning. After all, the Christian message is a gospel, which literally means a good news, an announcement that needs to be not hidden or kept secret, but shared and declared. There's nothing secretive or private about Christianity. Christians have shared their faith across the globe since the beginning. And we're today seeing the amazing fruit of the great Christian missions of the 19th century and the mid-20th century in China and Africa, beyond the wildest dreams and prayers of those who shared Christ in those parts of the world. But you might be saying, look, I'm actually starting to get a little uncomfortable here because I'm happy to believe in Christianity. I'm happy to have Christ in my life. But the idea that I should share that or we should share that with others just seems a little bit, it seems awkward. It seems uncomfortable, embarrassing, and maybe even a bit wrong. Now, I think there are four cultural assumptions behind our uneasy feeling. Four assumptions floating around in Western culture at the moment which make us uneasy about the idea that our purpose here should be to share Christ with those who don't know him. The first is that we've come to believe in the West that religion is a very private and personal matter because people have disagreements about it. And so what are those three taboo subjects at the dinner table? They're supposed to be religion, politics, and sex. Well, we can talk about sex because that's frankly what all we ever talk about these days in public. That's apparently not taboo any longer. And certainly religion is left along perhaps with politics. We might disagree, so therefore it's a private and personal matter. We've been told that faith is not for the public square, that because there are sharp disagreements about it, it's a very individual thing about whether you, it's like whether you like Coke or Pepsi. And you can't argue which one is better. You just have to accept that we differ. It's almost entirely subjective. And that's why we want to avoid talking about it, because, well, what's the answer to the disagreements? It's private and personally. That's the first reason. The second reason is that we've actually strengthened this first thing about it being private and personal and said that it's actually part of identity, an identity. And so using the logic of identity politics, we've said that it's not just my preference, it's actually part of who I am, is what I believe. And so it's something I can't help about myself, like being white or male or Chinese or supporting the St. George rugby league team. That I wasn't serious about St. George. It's something that's just me, in other words. It's deeply me. I was just born Muslim or Orthodox or Mormon. And if you tell me that I should change that, well, then that's offensive. It's almost like telling me to change races. How dare you? That's my identity. I can't change that. Thirdly, we tend to think that a religion is not about an eternal and universal truth, but about what works. We're very pragmatic in our culture. And so we think of a Christian faith and any faith as like choosing a treatment for a disease or an exercise program. You like yoga. I like Pilates. You like Christianity. I like Islam. We have a very pragmatic view of it. Now, lots of people talk to me this way. They say, my beliefs, my spiritual beliefs, whatever they are, they really help me. I've talked to a lot of Western people who have experimented with Buddhism, and it's interesting, they hold almost none of the metaphysical views of Buddhism. They're not interested in reincarnation, it's just that meditation works for them. It gives them a more healthy and relaxed lifestyle. It's just about what works. And so if Christianity works, well, and you really can't have a conversation about that, it's just what works for you. But fourthly, we've got to admit that Christians have sometimes been, if we're to be honest, we've been jerks. Is that fair? We have. In sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ, we have not been like Jesus Christ. And sometimes we've disgraced ourselves and dishonored the name of Jesus Christ in the way that we've shared the message of Jesus Christ. In the Middle Ages, European Jews were often forced to convert by their Christian governors. The arrival of Christianity in South America was inseparable from the terrible conquest of the local peoples. The missionaries who came to Australia to share the gospel with Aboriginal people were frequently, even though they did great work, at the same time they were culturally insensitive. While the missions, including the mission in this city, protected Aborigines, they also had the effect of aiding in the dispossession of Aborigines. So, you might say, can't we just park the whole idea of sharing Christ thing, just wait till someone shows up, and that's fine. If they want to inquire, we'll leave it at that. If this works for us, then surely different things work for other people, and we should just say whatever makes you happy. Well, I want to say no to that. We share Christ. We are determined to share Christ because of two objective but urgent truths. First, this truth. The world is under God's judgment and facing his wrath. Secondly, God so loved the world that he sent his only Son to rescue it. Firstly, the world is under God's judgment and facing his wrath. And that means not just the world in general out there, but the world of men and women, the world of individuals in particular. There's a crisis looming, which is bigger than the potential of nuclear war with the North Koreans, or the next economic collapse, or environmental degradation. In fact, those things are merely a symptom of a much bigger threat to us. As Paul says in Romans, we have all sinned and fall short of the glory of God. As human beings, we are profoundly lost. We are God's prodigal children, estranged from him and in the grip of a terrible chaos. And though it is a chaos, there's a sort of logic to it. The Bible says the wages of sin is death. But also it says we all have sinned. You don't have to be a genius to do that maths. God is just and righteous, and we plead with him to mend his world, but we also face the judgment of God, and he will not spare the guilty. And the guilty is a very extensive set. This is the truth that we find very hard, because it frankly seems a little crass, doesn't it? Just a little bit impolite. But our world is lost and facing the just judgment of its creator. Our neighbours are without God and thus without hope. The eastern suburbs is an exercise in beautiful hedonistic futility, and its citizens are deceived if they think that because they live in a heaven on earth, they are deserving of eternal life with God. They, as well as everybody else, are rebels against the one who gave them life itself. We are facing the wrath of God. His severe but just punishment is coming. We are standing, as they say, on a burning platform. We are in the midst of a spiritual crisis. I am going blind. Well, that's what my ophthalmologist said to me a couple of years ago. He sat me down with the test results and the pictures of the inside of my eyeball, which are kind of gross, and he showed me that there's a very small patch in my right eye that's already slightly damaged, not that I could notice it. And that's the funny thing, you actually can't see what you can't see. He said to me, Michael, you've got glaucoma, and if you don't treat it now, the consequences will be that you will lose your sight. You won't even notice it happening, but eventually you will lose your sight. You need desperate treatment. This was bad news. I didn't want to hear this news. It was an inconvenient truth, and it was one of which I was completely unaware. I'd only come to understand it because I'd come to get reading glasses, and they do the routine test. But the good news is, said my ophthalmologist, there is a simple and cheap remedy to stop it getting worse. You just take these amazing drops called Xalatan every day and you're fine. And you know what I've been doing ever since that day? I've been taking my jolly drops because it seemed pretty obvious to me. Take the drops, go blind. It's not much of an equation, is it? Take the drops, go blind. But you know what? I go back to the ophthalmologist every 6 months and he says to me, are you taking your drops? Are you taking your drops? Are you taking your drops? I go, yeah, I'm taking my drops. You can see from the results, I'm taking my drops. And he says, I said to him once, why do you keep nagging me so much to take my drops? Isn't it obvious? If I don't take these drops, I'm not going to be able to read or see the faces of my children. And he says, well, you'd think everybody would get it, but 50% of glaucoma patients don't take their medicine. He said, I can't get people to take the drops. People come in here and their eyes are worse. And I say, have you taken the drops? They say, no, I forgot. I was too busy. I can't afford $11 a month. Somehow the urgency of the message and the simplicity of the remedy haven't got through. Now, you'd be crazy to think that Dr. Hennessy was being impolite when he told me I had glaucoma and I needed urgent treatment to prevent vision loss. He was doing me a huge favour. And in the same way, the gospel of Jesus Christ is a piece of bad news. It confronts us with something we don't really want to hear and which we're not really often aware of. We're in desperate spiritual straits. We're dead in our sins without God. But it also comes with a very clear and simple remedy. And it's better than the drops because it's free. And that's the second point. There's a disaster coming, but there's also a magnificent, extraordinary salvation from that disaster. As John says in his gospel, God so loves, you know these words, don't you? God so loved the world that he has sent his only son, that whoever believes in him will not die, but have eternal life. The looming disaster is huge, but the remedy is quite simple and very beautiful. Paul tells us in Romans chapter 10, we had that read for us earlier, in verse 9, if you confess with your lips that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. It's pretty simple, isn't it? That's not much of a complex religious code. Believe in your heart that he was raised from the dead. Confess with your lips that he is Lord. God sent Jesus into the world, his son, who died in our place and for our actual sins, to bear upon himself the punishment that we deserved. And in actual history, God did not leave him in the ground, but raised him from the dead, so that even today, Jesus is alive. Jesus is Lord. What's required of us? Just accept that it's true. Confess it with your mouth and believe it in your heart. It saves you from something that's even worse than blindness and at a much less price. Now, it seems pretty obvious which to choose for me. Jesus is the living Lord, or I carry my own sins alone to judgment day. Jesus is the living Lord, or I face the wrath of God unaided. Well, it seems pretty obvious. And I have to say, though, that when I first heard this news as a child, I don't think I got it. It all just seemed too easy. It seemed too good to be true. Surely it'd have to be more complicated than this. Surely I had more to contribute than just say it with my mouth and believe it in my heart. And I finally got it. One day when I was about 16, though, it was like the whole world changed for me. I felt totally free. I felt that instead of trying to make myself who I was, to make something of myself, I had already been given myself. I felt like no one could now condemn me since God had declared me not guilty. I felt like I'd been walking in darkness and now someone had switched the light on. And it was such good news. So beautiful and liberating, so powerful and simple that I just wanted others to know it. Now, over summer, I read a book that I enjoyed. You know what happens when you read a book that really, really just is the right book for the moment for you? What do? Well, you tell people about it, don't you? And since I got back from holidays, I've been annoying people with this book. sat down with a bunch of blokes on a Wednesday in town and told them, some of them are here, told them it's a great book, you should read it. I texted my dad, I emailed my uncle, I told people I've told people here at St. Mark's, I've told friends who are in ministry, I've been raving, I've been frankly a little unhinged, but it's natural, isn't it? When you really think something's good, you just unselfconsciously say, I want to share it with you because I think this would really work for you. But the good news of Jesus is far better than that piffling book, which now I think about it was probably only okay. This is life-altering and life-saving news, and it costs less than the book. And I really, really want the people of Sydney to know this news. And that puts in perspective, I think, the fears we have about sharing Jesus Christ. The news about Jesus Christ is personal. Yes, it's deeply personal. It's something you need to believe in your heart. It involves you and your sins and your standing before God, but it's not private. He cannot be Lord over one and not Lord over the other. He is either Lord of all or not at all. He can't have been raised from the dead for some and not for others. He's either dead in the ground, and we will maybe find his bones one day, or he's alive in the flesh. And if he's alive, three-dimensionally alive in the tangible reality of human history, then it's public. And as Paul says, Jesus is made alive for the sake of all. In Romans chapter 10, verse 12, he says, the same Lord is Lord of all and is generous to all who call on him. And what Paul meant was, of course, people of every tribe and nation. He was not just the Lord of the Jewish people. He was the Lord of everyone. He's not a tribal or national God that belongs to one culture or people only. We can't palm Jesus Christ off by saying that he's not my cultural heritage. We can't reserve the good news to ourselves like that. In fact, that would be racist. All people need Christ. Muslims need Christ. Buddhists need Christ. Atheists need Christ. People who don't know what they are need Christ. Jewish people need Christ. And more than a few people who call themselves Christians need Christ. And that means being a Christian is not about what works for you to make your life better. Now, don't get me wrong. Being a Christian does, in general, work to make your life better. In general, it does not spare you from difficulties. But independent studies show that in all kinds of ways, to live the Christian life in general gives you health benefits, longer life, makes you happier and kinder, and is a boon for the community around us. But that's only second. That's only secondary. Christianity is not true because it works. It works because it is true. So it's our mission to share Christ. What will that look like? And I know you might be saying, still, look, I'm a bit nervous about this idea. I don't have the answers to the questions my friends and family have, and particularly Aunt Beryl, who comes to Christmas. I mean, she's got some really tough questions. And look, I'm rather shy about that. Do I have to start knocking on doors? Or do I have to sit down at Edgecliff Station like the Jehovah's? Or do I get a soapbox in Hyde Park? Is that what we're talking about here? Well, no, not at all. The first thing to say is that sharing Christ is a team sport. It's a mission that belongs to us as the people of God. We do it as a community of the saved. And we've got different roles in the team, all sharing in the same purpose. And so we've employed Erica this year because she's got a special gift and passion for sharing Jesus with others. And we've set up the Alpha Course. 35 people again came last Thursday. Extraordinary evening was had by all to make it really easy for us to do it. And lots of people are doing some sharing of Christ in that evening. Paul, too, spends heaps of his time with people who come to us for weddings and baptisms and yet who do not yet know Jesus Christ personally. We've really invested our time and resources in children and youth ministry with Gavin Cooper because we want to share Jesus Christ with the young. They live in a generation which will be much harder, in which it will be much harder to be a Christian than any generation before them, so we really need to take every opportunity with kids and with youth right now to share Christ with them. But these are not just things we've got specialists in to do. These are things we all do together. So you might be saying, what's my part? Well, there's three things that we are going to be doing together. And the first is this. Even if you really can't do anything else, even if you can, you can do the most important thing. And it's this. Pray to God that He would work an amazing work of spiritual revival in our time. Pray, pray, pray. People prayed for China. In the 1940s, Chairman Mao came in. He kicked out every Christian ministry. He closed the churches. He persecuted the Christians. And today, they say there are 100 million Christians in China. The prayers of Christians continued. I remember praying for China in the 1970s. When there was, we would say, oh, we don't know how many, whether there's any Christians left. What an extraordinary thing God has done. Africa has become a new cradle of Christianity. Again, a century of prayer has gone in to presenting Africa, the countries of Africa, to God. He has done extraordinary things. Do you think He couldn't do Sydney or the eastern suburbs? That's easy. Let us pray because He's an extraordinary God. Have a list of three people that you pray would come to know Christ. Pray that the city of Sydney would know Jesus, that your family would know Jesus, that your colleagues would know Jesus, that your friends would know Jesus. Pray. Secondly, get involved. We need volunteers to help with playgroup on a Monday morning where we connect with lots of people who don't know Jesus yet. With children's and youth ministry, including our after school club on a Thursday, with hospitality, with organising events where people can connect with St. Mark's or hear the gospel, our men's event, our women's event. We need help with Alpha. We need help with the food and the setting up and the advertising, the funding and people hosting tables. St. Mark's is not a church where we watch the staff do everything. We're a church with our sleeves rolled up. As I've said before, this is not like going to watch the Swans and you're watching the ministers on the field playing around, you know, we're doing the stuff and you're in the stands. Coming to church is being on the, you're on the field. You've got your boots on and your footy shorts and you're ready to play. We're a church with our sleeves rolled up. So get involved because God's got an extraordinary purpose for us here at St. Mark's. Thirdly, let people know you are a Christian and invite them to a St. Mark's event. It might take some bravery from you. But this is where we can overcome the impression that Christians have been jerks about this in the past, because I've met you and you're not jerks. Mostly. You're not, right? In your life and witness, in just in who you are, present Christ to those you know and take the opportunity to invite people. It should just come naturally out of your own joy in Christ. I really think you'd go great at church. Church is what you need. Christ is what you need. I really think you should read this extraordinary book by C.S. Lewis, by Tim Keller, whoever it might be. It's really good. It just changed my worldview. I'd love to know what you think about it. There'll be people, of course, who are hardened. There are people, of course, who really put up the fences, the brick wall, and say, I don't want you to talk about it. Don't insist. Don't nag them. But do pray for them. But you know, there are people everywhere who are waiting for you to ask them, who are ready and waiting. There's low-hanging fruit there if you're there to see it. See if you can think who in your life is that. The news is urgent. Our neighbours are in grave danger and mostly they are unaware. But we've got the drops, the simple remedy. We've got the news of God's great love for them in Jesus Christ. News that means forgiveness and eternal life and hope. So let's tell them. Amen.